Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm on a backup battery. I'm not quite sure if it's picking up at the moment. Anyway, I might switch it off. Can everybody hear me okay? You guys might not be able to, but don't worry, we'll get new batteries for the wedding, guys. Don't panic. Relax. Well, it's Trinity Sunday. Some preachers want to have this abandoned from the calendar because it's a tricky one. But basically, we worship one God in three persons, as we will declare in our creed later. I suppose the tricky bit is that there's no doctrine of the Trinity laid out in the Bible anywhere. And so the lectionary, in all its glory, gives us the two passages today that kind of point to this Trinity. And then they let the preacher kind of make it up as he goes along. So please forgive me for that, and we'll see how we get on. The first person who kind of really, many of the church fathers wrestled with this Trinity and unity and what exactly it meant. And one of those was Augustine of Hippo, who was around in the late 300s, early 400s, doing a lot of writing, probably some would say one of the greatest theologians, certainly of the first millennium. And the tale goes that as he was there on North Africa, writing his treatise on various things, including one on the Trinity, the story goes that he was walking on the beach one day, and he saw this boy doing something in the sand. So he waited for a while, watched what this boy was doing. What he was doing, he made a little hole in the sand, and he was going over to the sea and scooping up some water, and then coming back and pouring it into the hole. And as Augustine stood and watched, he watched this boy to and fro, carrying on his for quite a time. And Augustine thought, what on earth, what on earth is he doing? So he stopped the boy for a moment and said, what are you trying to do? He said, well, I'm emptying the sea into this hole. And Augustine said, but surely you understand there's no way you can get that vast body of water into that tiny hole. And the boy allegedly said, turned to Augustine and said, surely you need to understand, you can't get the vast mystery of God into a book, mere words in a book. And Augustine, I guess, took that to heart, and later on in his life is quoted as saying, if you can understand it, it's not of God. And we could unpack that one for a time. But as I said, Trinity Sunday is every preacher's nightmare, apparently. I thought I got it all sorted, actually, a couple of weeks ago. And then gradually, as I looked into it more this week, I realised it is really difficult. As some of you will know, I do like to use illustrations or pictures to sort of help us understand more fully. But actually, every metaphor that you kind of draw on for the Trinity ends up leading to some sort of heresy of one form or another. So I'm going to try and avoid them. Actually, I did bring one prop, though. I couldn't resist it. As I was thinking about the three in one, I walked into my workshop and found a can of 3-in-1. That kind of set it up, doesn't it? 3-in-1. That's as far as I'm going with the illustrations this week, because it is just a dangerous place to go. The Trinity is, albeit it's straightforward, it's three persons, one God, but to try and understand it is a tricky thing. Now, one of the things we're not going to do this week, apart from not singing six hymns, is use a special creed that's often used on Trinity Sunday. I don't know if you guys are aware of the Athanasian Creed. Oh, there you go. It's in the Book of Common Prayer. I won't share it with you now. Our Nicene Creed that we use, that was kind of agreed in the 300s, is about just over 200 words. The Athanasian Creed is over 600 words. And it's a whole long list of, there's three this and one that, and it's trying to help people understand and write it down. So if you've got a Book of Common Prayer, you want to check it out, page 27 when you get home. It's an interesting read. But the Athanasian Creed picks out two words which I think are really important. One is incomprehensible. The Father, incomprehensible. The Son, incomprehensible. The Spirit, incomprehensible. Holy Ghost, incomprehensible. And there is a, we have to accept that the Trinity is incomprehensible. But the other really key word that's used is eternal. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Ghost eternal, yet not three eternals, but one eternal. And that's probably why we struggle, I think, to describe this, because God is an eternal God, and yet God acts in history, and we know that as we read our Bible. We see God acting at certain times at certain places, but also God is eternal. And so trying to hold those two in tension, we're bounded by time and place. And this is probably more philosophical kind of reasoning, but there's just that sense that actually God is outside of time and space, and so it's going to be hard for us to kind of describe that. So probably best just to stick to the text that we've got before us. And particularly our text from Paul, this letter to the Corinthians, maybe the second letter, maybe the third letter, who knows. But certainly the Corinthians are having a bit of trouble, and Paul is encouraging them to pull together and to focus on what is important. And he encourages them to put things in order. And through the letter, it's always hard when you've only got one side of the argument. And so commentators will read Paul's letter and try and second guess what exactly was going on in Corinth, and it's quite tricky. But certainly Paul is encouraging them to pull together, to put things in order, to listen to his appeal, to agree with one another, to live in peace. And then he says, and then the God of love and peace will be with you. And this God of love is what I want to look into some more. Because often we talk about the God of love, and certainly when we come to marriage, which we're reminded of having Phoebe and Ben with us today, we talk about God is not just of love, but is love. But when we think about love, we might think of it in human terms, that actually there's a lot of positive parts to it, but actually sometimes love can be destructive and difficult. And so in human terms, we need to we look at love as kind of good and bad. But what about the God who is love? Well, surely our God who is love, it's a good thing for us that God is love and God is of love. So how can we describe that? Well, the only way to describe that really is to read the story of God's love for his people. And that's in his word. The story of God's love for the world. It begins with him creating the world in love. It continues as we read through the Old Testament. We see God loving his people, even though they reject him and they destroy all that he hopes that they will create. He continues to love them. He continues to call them back through the prophets. And then he calls them ultimately in Jesus. Calls them back to redeem them and to reconcile them. And God's love continues to be shown through the Holy Spirit that we were celebrating last week. His loving presence. Both the Holy Spirit and his loving presence within individuals, but also within the community. And so you see, when we want to kind of describe God, and we want to describe this God of love, it's impossible to describe him without reference to the three persons of the Trinity. And then Paul's wonderful prayer. Paul's wonderful prayer that makes up that prayer that many Christians have taken to the heart, and it's used in liturgy across the faith. It's particularly in my experience growing up, I have to say. When I went to Camford as a curate, it was a particularly special prayer for them. And so one of my early services there, as a rookie curate, I thought, well, I'll close the service with the grace, as it's known. And so I stood up confidently right at the end and said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of God and the love of... Oh, no, hang on. Completely got it completely wrong. And I think partly it's because it's in a slightly different order than we normally kind of rattle off the Trinity. Jesus encourages us to go and baptise in the name of the Father, the Son and the Spirit. There seems to be a logicality to that. But in Paul's description, we begin with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I was reflecting on that this week and thinking, actually, that is how often people enter into the faith. The first step into coming to faith is recognising that in Jesus we're reconciled to God. His grace, his forgiveness, his love. And that then Paul talks about the love of God. And yeah, that's what we often discover as we continue on that journey of faith. we are kind of enter in through the grace of Jesus, and then we discover God's love, God's eternal, never-ending love. And then as we journey on in that on our journey of faith, then the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit is what becomes real to us. As I say, a fellowship that is between us as individuals and the Spirit, and the Spirit that moves among us as a community. And so as I was reflecting on that, reflecting on the three parts that we think through, the grace, the love and the fellowship, something's been on my heart for quite a while. I thought today would be a good day to share this. And it links in with our church and who we are as a church. As a church, we are both what we are on a Sunday morning. When we gather in a big group, and that's wonderful. It's great to gather and celebrate. Even when the lights go and the microphone doesn't work properly, we still come and celebrate. We share a meal together. We share and remember Jesus together. And then at the other end of the spectrum, we've got our individual journeys that we're all on. And whether we're someone who prays occasionally, or whether we open our Bible every morning and live by its word, we're all on our individual journeys as well, getting to engage with the grace of God, and the grace of Jesus and the love of God. But there's something kind of in the middle that I wanted to talk about today, and that's a way we can meet with others in a smaller group and wrestle with this stuff, a bit like I've been doing, a bit like we do a bit on a Sunday, but in a little bit more detail. And I'm sure some of you have been part of small groups, home groups, Bible study groups, that kind of thing is what I'm referring to. And something that's really been on my heart, I think it kind of fills the gap between our big gathering on a Sunday and our individual journey, some way of that we can gather and learn together. Not just learn together, but wrestle with how does this stuff work its way out in our everyday lives, when we're at work on a Monday morning, or when we're, whatever we're up to, whoever we're with, when we're working through different things. And so that's what I want to encourage you to think about today. And we're not going to kick them off straight away, but I'd love to begin maybe one or more small groups in September that spend time both sharing socially, opening the Bible together as well, maybe puzzling together what on earth was going on Sunday, but also thinking about the Christian life and how we can encourage one another and think about how it applies to our everyday journey, supporting ourselves in that way. So to that end, what I've done, and I don't sit at my computer all the time at home, generating little bits of paper to give out on a Sunday, but it does feel like that sometimes. I've done a little questionnaire, so I'm conscious that different people have got different pulls on their life. So here I've got space for you to put your name, and then think about good days that would work for you, good times of the day. Where's Jill? Jill's been faithfully, she was here somewhere, but I've completely lost her now. Jill Everett with us today. Yeah. She's there, sorry, she's looking to see. And you've been faithfully running a small group, haven't you, on a Monday morning?
Yes.
For a good length of time.
Yes.
Sorry?
Thursday morning.
Big body another day, see, that's how good I am. So there's different things going on. Thank you for that you've kept that going, Jill. That's really good. And I've put down a few options, different times of the day, whether it's good to have it weekly or fortnightly. Whether you're willing to host, whether you're willing to welcome some people into your home and put the kettle on, really, is all that's about. Whether you're willing to lead, and that might sound a bit grand, but perhaps it's just offering a few questions and just being a focal person that could feedback. I'm happy to feed in material that would hopefully help to keep these things going and sustain them. So that's what I wanted to offer today, really, something in the middle that kind of bridges the gap between our personal walk of faith and our big gathering that when we meet up there. And it may be that this is the way that some people find their way in to the faith, that actually coming down here on a Sunday morning is not something that works for everyone, but actually meeting in a small group is something that maybe would be a better support for some people. I think, I guess, some people have been part of small groups before in the past. We've got a few people that have. But it's just a way, more than just studying the Bible together, it's kind of living the Christian life together and sharing and challenging one another. And that's what I hope we can be. We can be part of St. Mary's Church. We can be working in different ways, but learning and growing together. And it's all important to help us tell the story of God's love for ourselves and tell it to others. So let's pray now.